All right, happy Father's Day to all of you that are dads. Happy Father's Day. And congratulations. Thanks for being a dad. Thanks for getting married. Thanks for making that commitment. Seriously, we're living in a day where more and more, this is going to be a big deal, Mother's Day and Father's Day, to be in a marriage and to be committed and to be raising kids. So thank you, guys. And I want to do a message today that I think is a little more geared to guys, though everyone could apply it. I think as men, we are more prone to and susceptible to stepping into the traps and the lies that the world has about success. Success. Many times women are more drawn to and more wired towards relationships and family and home. But guys, if we're not careful, it's all about what's outside that home. Just success, power, status, position, money. We're in a series of messages right now where we're looking at people in the Bible who are facing the same kind of struggles that we face today. So it shouldn't surprise us that the Bible actually has something to say about success, something to say about money, power, fame, how to handle that. And so from the Bible this morning, I want to talk about some of the special temptations that surround success. Now, certainly not everyone sitting here, you're probably already saying, well, I'm sorry I came because I'm not a success. That doesn't define me in any way right now. Well, hang on. Even if you don't think right now you're a success, you still live in a world that pummels us continually with the drive for success, with the commercials and the media and the movies and the magazines, that's what it's all about. And I know this about every one of you sitting here, even though I might not know you personally, I know this, you have your own sinful heart to contend with that either openly or secretly aspires to some degree at certain times for that notion of success, success, success. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. Just a few weeks ago, I was standing in line with 30 people at the snow castle in Latonia. You gotta go there. It's one of our favorite haunts. That's where we go. A couple times a week, I'm ashamed to say. Snow castle in Latonia. Best snow cone you're gonna get anywhere. And I get mango coconut. So good. I'm standing in this line, biggest line I'd ever seen. I go on a Thursday night with just Sarah. Thought I'd say, hey, let's just do a daddy-daughter thing. Let's go to the snow castle. I get there. There's 30 people. Actually, there's 33 because I counted them. It's like out to the street from this little hut. This is a hut that just sits in the middle of an intersection in Latonia. This is not a big building. You don't go in. There's no place to sit. 33 people. Now, that says something right there. It says there's nothing going on in Latonia. No, it says that it's a good snow cone because I drove all the way from Fort Wright to Latonia for that snow cone. And typically when people are standing there in situations like that, you don't talk, you know, unless you're a pastor. I'm meeting people and talking, but most people are not talking. And something happened, and it struck me as soon as it happened. I was like, whoa, little tiny speakers on the corners of this snow hut have been playing music, but a song kicked on. All of a sudden, it was like, I looked around, and everybody 30 years old and younger, their lips were moving. I mean, I didn't know the song. And most people my age didn't know the song. But boy, everybody else knew the song. It's like the crowd bonded over this song. It was like suddenly we are one. We are family. All of a sudden, I was like, wow. I was like, whoa. You know what it was? I want to be a billionaire so freaking bad. Buy all of the things I never had. Want to be on the cover of Forbes magazine, smiling next to Oprah and the Queen. Oh, every time I team, every time I close my eyes, I see my name in shining lights. A different city every night, oh, I swear. The world better prepare for when I'm a billionaire. No, 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 stop, really, no. Really. Another day. But Trevi's got nothing on me, huh? Now, this comes with a warning. Don't YouTube that or Google that. I gave you the clean version. There's a nasty version to that. But here's the point. The song resonates with the human heart. I found myself being drawn into it and swaying without my mango coconut snow cone in my hand yet. It's like I was just drawn into this. And notice it's a billionaire now, not a millionaire. Never mind about millions. Billion. Buy all the stuff I never had. Resonates with the human heart. And that's why the Bible is filled with warnings. Filled with warnings about the danger of success, money, power, fame. We want it so bad. But I don't think we realize the special dangers and temptations that are joined with success, power, money, fame. If you got it, you don't realize the dangers that are joined with that. But I hope by the end of this message this morning, you will. I hope by the end of this message from God's word, you would understand more clearly some of the dangers. Don't hear me saying it's a sin to be successful. Don't hear me saying it's a sin to have money or position or power. Do hear me saying, those of you that have it and those of you that wish you had it, there are some special dangers and temptations that you better be aware of. You ever wonder why these people go down in flames? You wonder why politicians sink the way they do? You wonder why celebrities and stars go down the way they do and athletes go down the way they do and pastors go down the way they do? See, these are public figures. These are people that get admiration. These are people that have some position. What is it that causes them to go down the way they do? I think today we're going to see the answer in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. So I want you to turn with me this morning. We're going to see how this all plays out in the life of King Uzziah. You're going to see how this all plays out in the life of King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And I hope you have a Bible with you. Turn there because we're going to camp out in this chapter. It's not the New Testament, it's the Old Testament. I'm not saying Corinthians, I'm saying Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Get there and just leave it open, because we're going to spend this hour in this chapter together. And I'm going to do something uncharacteristic that I don't usually do in a sermon. I want to start with the end. I want to start with the end of his life and then move backwards. So look with me at 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 23. So Uzziah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of burial which belonged to the kings, for they said, he is a leper. He is a leper. Now, in a very real sense, folks, verse 23, that phrase, four words, is the epitaph, the summary of Uzziah's life. That's the summary. After all the amazing things he did, and you're going to see some of the amazing things he did. You're going to see some of the gifts and abilities this man had. You're going to see the longevity of his reign and all that he did for so long, and yet, when it came time for an epitaph, a summary statement on his life, just four words, he is a leper. Leper. That was the word on the street. That was what got repeated from person to person to person. If his name came up at the end of his life, oh, he's a leper. He's a leper. He's a leper. No one talked about all that he'd done. It was that he is a leper. Now, to appreciate this, you got to understand that leprosy was the most dreaded disease in all the Bible times. It was considered a living death. You were just the walking dead if you got this. And it carried the worst social stigma possible because it was a highly contagious skin disease that began to eat the flesh right off your body and began to slowly disable a person as they lost fingertips and toes and etc., appendages. This was dreaded. This carried a stigma with it. But here's what you got to understand that's far worse. There were plenty of people that had leprosy. It's why Uzziah had leprosy. The Lord judged him by giving him leprosy. The Lord stepped in and cut his life short. The Lord stepped in and turned out the lights on his stardom, his fame, his admiration, because of something we're going to look at today that I hope grips you as much as it grips me. Something I hope you'll never be able to shake and forget, so that you won't step into the same traps that Uzziah stepped into. God came in and cut his life short. Someone who had been rocketing to the top was cut short. I don't want to end that way, do you? In obscurity, shame, ostracized, cut off. It's a sad epitaph for a life that was rocketing to the top In many ways, King Uzziah was like a modern-day rock star, a Donald Trump, a Bill Gates, all rolled into one with his abilities and his gifts. Because his rise to success started when he was just 16 years old. Just 16 years old is when it started. And his fame and fortune would have been splashed all over the hottest magazines today. So this morning, I want you to see how Uzziah's life ended with these four sad words so that you can avoid, and I can avoid, a similar ending. Oh, no doubt your life is not going to end in leprosy. It's doubtful. But it's absolutely possible that you and I could end our lives with the same stigma and shame and shock of a rising star who falls so hard. You follow along as I read in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 now, beginning in verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, beginning in verse 1. Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of the Lord. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Now, he went out and made war against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabneh, the wall of Ashdod, and he built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived in Gerbaal, against the Munites. Also, the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt. For he strengthened himself exceedingly. And Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, at the corner buttress of the wall. Then he fortified them. He also built towers in the desert. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies, according to the number on their roll as prepared by Jeiel the scribe and Messiah the officer under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The total number of the chief officers of these mighty men of valor was 2,600. And under their hand was an army of 307,500 mighty men that made war with might and power to help the king against the enemy. Then Uzziah prepared for them and the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, slings to cast stones. And he made devices in Jerusalem invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide. For he was marvelously helped till he became strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord who were valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It's not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary. Get out. For you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah became furious. And he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was raging against the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead. Before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him. And there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, also he hurried to get out, because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now, I don't know how that strikes you, but that's one of the most sobering chapters I read every year in the Bible. I try to read through the Bible each year now. And for the last 3 to 5 years, that chapter has gripped me. One of the most sobering chapters, because it's someone who starts off so well, but finishes so poorly. Why? Why? I want to give you 3 warnings from the life of Uzziah this morning that are related to success, power, money, fame. 3 warnings that I hope will keep me and keep you from finishing in a similar way as Uzziah. Here's the first. Don't ever let your prosperity breed amnesia about how you got where you've got. Don't ever let your prosperity breed amnesia about how you got to where you are today. We have a tendency to think, yeah, I did that. I worked hard. Worked hard, smart, and doggone it, people just like me. Yeah. Watch out. Watch out. Don't let prosperity, to whatever degree, you might say, but I'm not prosperous. Ah, be careful. You're in America. Hello. You're not digging for a root to eat today, right? You're not beating your clothes on a rock down by the river. You're not drinking filthy water that's filled with amoeba and all kinds of things that are going to make you sick as a dog. You've got prosperity. Don't ever let your prosperity breed amnesia as to how you got where you are. See, that's the beginning of the end, I'm convinced. It's the beginning of the end when you forget what and who brought you to where you are. I'm amazed at the number of books. Amazed at the number of books every year that are cranked out with the word success in the title. Success, success, success. You would think after a while, what more could be said? What else could you say about this subject? But every year, a whole new crop of books with the word success in their title. Another year of bestsellers that promise some kind of secret that will guarantee your rise to the top. Just a quick search on Amazon.com pulled up 108,000 books that have the word success in their title. 108,000 books with the word success in their title. But here's what struck me as I looked through the list, especially of the bestsellers, I didn't see any title that had the word God in it anywhere. And I didn't see any title that had any warning about the incredible dangers and destruction that are associated with actually getting that so-called place of success. There are some incredible dangers and destruction that went unmentioned. And so that's where the Bible comes in, folks. That's where this book is like unlike any other book. This book will give you wisdom and insight and discernment and a perspective that you just don't get from the world. You must read this book. You must spend time in this book. You must feed your heart and soul on this book. You must meditate on this book. This book will give you the discernment and plumb lines in your life to know what's straight so that you'll recognize what's crooked. Some of you don't recognize what's crooked. You're reading some of these books and it sounds so right. Why does it sound so right? Because you've got a crooked heart just like I do. You've got a sin nature just like I do that wants to sway with the billionaire song. You better have this book hidden in your heart. You better be feeding and feasting on this book to recognize and spot the crookedness, the error. Thank God for His word. Thank God for this book. You see, at 16 years old, Uzziah started off right. He was on the right path. He reigned for 52 years and was the finest king that Judah had seen in 100 years. It's been 100 years since Judah has seen any king like Uzziah. That's how good he was. Jehoshaphat was the last king they had on par with him. In fact, Judah only had 8 good kings. There's a bunch of bad ones. Judah only had 8 good kings, and he's the best of the 8. Look in verse 4 and 5 again. And he did what was, what's the word? Right. Well, hallelujah. Praise God. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And on top of that, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Oh, hallelujah. He listened to his dad. He actually went with what his father had taught him. According to all that Amaziah, his father, had taught him. And beyond that, he sought God in the days of Zechariah. Zechariah was a teacher, a Bible teacher, who instructed him in the fear of God. He's doing right. He's listening to his dad. And he's getting good Bible instruction and heeding it. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. The NIV says God gave him success. God, now I want that to sink in for a minute. God gave him success. If you're sitting here this morning, to any degree that you have success, to any degree that you have prosperity, you better get this. God gave it to you. And say it again. And you say a louder amen. God gave it to you. Amen. It's not what you did. It's not how hard you work. It's not how smart you are. It's not how good you are with people. It's not how creative you are, how outside the box. You're just a thinker like no other thinkers. God gave you that brain. God gave you that personality. God gave you those gifts. God gave you whatever you've got. Anything you've got was given. Given. Don't let prosperity breed amnesia about how you got where you are. Don't dare let it happen. He started off right. By the time he was 16 years old, he was already the most powerful man in all of Judah. And under his leadership, the kingdom just took off. The kingdom took off under his leadership. Just skim back with me through the chapter again and look at some of the highlights of his gifts and his abilities and all that he could do. In verses 6 to 8, you see that he was successful in foreign affairs. He was a great diplomat, a fabulous with foreign affairs. Look, it says specifically, it points out that he had success over the Philistines. Now, here's why. Of all the people Scripture could have mentioned, here's why. Because the nation of Israel has not had success over the Philistines since King David threw his sling and stone at Goliath. Been a long time since they were able to say, we're on top and you're not, regarding the Philistines. But now they are. Under Uzziah's leadership, they're on top of the Philistines. Look at verses 9 to 10. Under Uzziah's leadership, they were on the crest of a building boom. Homeland defense, public works, beauty, luxury, parks. It's all on the rise. Things had never been better. Look at verses 11 to 13. Talks about Uzziah's military strength, and it was outstanding. 2,600 chiefs, 307,500 soldiers, body armor. And on top of that, if you look at verse 15, you see he was on the cutting edge of technology. He had skilled men working with him, which it looks like, if you read verse 15, they had invented catapults to fire arrows off the corners of the towers and to sling large stones. Everything he touched turned to gold. Any way you look at it, Uzziah was extremely prosperous. Now let me ask you, how has God prospered you? Now don't sit there and say, I got nothing like Uzziah. What do you have? How has God prospered you? Great job? Job. Health? Great kids? Business savvy? Financial investments that are still weathering these economic times and doing well? Athletic abilities? Don't dare think that all comes from you. Don't dare think that the source is you. Oh, no doubt you worked hard to raise godly kids. Don't hear me saying it just happened. I'm sure you worked hard to raise godly kids. I'm sure you worked hard on that business. I'm sure you're applying all kinds of business savvy and wisdom to the financial decisions you're making that's led you to where you are. But make sure you understand, God gave it to you. God gives success. God prospered him. Uzziah had it all. He was rich. He was winsome. He was powerful. He was capable. He was intelligent. He was creative. He was diplomatic. But the Bible, notice in the chapter we read, that's the entirety about his life. There's no more to be said. Did you hear God giving Uzziah any credit anywhere? I did not. No credit given to Uzziah anywhere in that chapter. In fact, it's like God goes way out of his way to stress one point, and he hits it repeatedly just in case you missed it. It's this: God helped Uzziah. Look in verse 5 again. God made him prosper. The end of verse 5. God gave him success. Look in verse 7. God helped him. And look at the end of verse 15. For he was marvelously helped. Helped. Help. 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 Why? Why did God bless him this way? Why? verse 5 tells us. Tucked into verse 5 is why God blessed him the way he was blessing him. Just four words that come after, and the Lord prospered him. What are the four words that come before, and the Lord prospered him? Say it again. He sought the Lord. He sought the Lord. He went hard after God. He prayed to God. He looked to God. He worshiped God. He acknowledged God. He submitted to God. He kept the main thing the main thing. He sought the Lord. So he started off right. But it's amazing, folks, even when you start off right seeking the Lord, it's amazing how quickly amnesia can set in. You can start right. I hope every one of you sitting here in this room this morning have started off right. My concern for you and for me is that we end the same way. He started off right, but amnesia set in about how he'd gotten where he got. There's some very interesting statistics along these lines. It's been shown that the more you have, the less you think you need God. More you have, the less. So guess who is at risk in this room? All of us, because you're in America. We got lots, folks. Lot. You may not have all you want because you're comparing yourself to some other American that's one tax bracket ahead of you. Compare yourself to the rest of the world, doggone it. You're rich. You're rich. And the more you have, statistics show, the less you think you need God. Henry Schaeffer says this: after income levels reach perhaps $75,000 per year in North America, further increases in salary may be correlated with higher percentages of agnosticism. In his 1998 paper, Nature, Edward Larson showed that for incomes above $150,000 per year, belief in God falls off significantly. Now guess what? God didn't need for Schaeffer to come out with that book to know that. He knew that before Schaeffer wrote that. God knew this. God anticipates this about us. That's why he says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he tells us the very same thing and warns us about the very same thing in Deuteronomy 8. God says, when you've eaten and are what? And see, there's nothing wrong with being satisfied. There's nothing wrong with enjoying some of the good life. Folks, what is wrong is what God goes on to say next. Whenever you're at a point of being satisfied, of having some of the good, watch out that you don't forget God. Be careful, God says, that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are what? Satisfied. When you build fine houses and settle down. When your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all that you have is multiplied. Then your heart will become proud. And you will forget the Lord your God. You might even say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you the ability to produce wealth. Could it be any clearer? It doesn't say you are amazing. You are so gifted. You just work harder than everybody else. You are so much smarter than everybody else. It is he that gives you the ability to produce wealth to whatever degree, wherever you are in the tax bracket. Whatever you have, God gave you the ability to produce that. It's not all about you. Folks, that's why to me, tithing is critical. Tithing will help you on this, folks. And when I say tithe, I'm not talking about give. Sometimes Christians love to use the word tithing as a synonym for giving. I give money to certain things, but when I give it to the church, it's a tithe. Tithe has a definition, folks. It's 10%. That's a tithe. That's what the Bible teaches. 10%. You give 10% back to God. Here's why this is so great. It helps you with this problem right here. When you're taking 10% right off the top, poom, whack. And you're giving it away back to God, you constantly are reminded, oh, it's all of you anyway, God. God, I recognize this all comes from your hand. I know that you're the one that's giving me the ability to work this job, keep this job, get this paycheck. And as you give back, you have this constant reminder. When you don't, or when you give God a tip, you just throw a little something in the box. You just give a little, basically you're saying over and over and over, God, it's mine. I worked hard. I did it. It's mine. When you tithe, you just constantly are reminded as you write that check. And it forces you to live differently. You take a different kind of vacation. You drive different cars. There's things that you can't do. Listen to me, folks. Your giving ought to be such that it makes it to where you can't do some things you would do if you weren't giving. If you can still do everything you want to do with the way you're giving, you ain't giving enough. When you give sacrificially, now don't hear me saying get in a cardboard box, huddle under an overpass, and just, you know, you shouldn't have any pleasures. But I'm saying there ought to be things that you feel pinched by. Because you're giving, you're pinched. There's things that you can't do that you could have done. Often my kids will say, why don't we have a jet ski? Why don't we have a boat? Why don't we have the big sport utility vehicle? I say, because we give. We give. If we kept what we gave away each year, we could have boats, jets. Now, don't hear me saying if you have a boat, because it may be that you've given away and you could have a yacht, but because you've given away so much, you're down to a boat. Okay? I'm just saying it ought to pinch somewhere. There ought to be something you don't have that you could have had if you didn't give the way you give. I'm going to brag on my son for a minute. Garrett, he's only 14 years old. I mean, you want to be blessed by the Lord, folks? Tithe, tithe, tithe. Don't just give, tithe. My son Garrett's 14 years old. Shovels snow in the winter, mows grass in the summer. The guy cannot, he needs to multiply himself. He needs multiple lives to do all the jobs of the people that are calling him. And I'm convinced, and he agrees with me, it's because he tithes. It's because he gives more than a tithe. So he makes his, say, $75 in 1 week with mowing three different yards. And he sits down with me because I've got little peanut butter jars from the Divide Up. Half you save in the bank, 10% you give to God, the rest you get to spend. 40% you get to spend. That's it. Go run around spinning everything you make like an idiot. We let our kids do that, and then we wonder why they grow up and do that as big people. Because you let them do it as little people. So, he says, Dad, help me divide this up. And every time, say it's $65. I say, well, what's 10%, Garrett? He says, $650. He says, but God is good. And he gives more. The kid can't, I mean, people got him walking dogs, raking leaves, mowing. I mean, he can't even keep up with all this stuff. And he's 14 years old, and he's saved $1,400 for a car now, and he has saved $800 for a laptop. While he gives more than 10% to God. And God causes the jobs to just keep rolling in. People in the neighborhood are just talking. They're like, I saw your son with a mower going on the road. I saw your son with a dog. Your son is an entrepreneur, isn't he? I want to say, no, my son is giving to God, and God is blessing him. The same thing could happen to you. To you. Give, folks. Listen, I know these are tough times. You might be sitting there thinking, Brad, I barely have a job, or my job's on the bubble. I could lose my job any day. Now's not the time to tithe. Oh, shut up. Now's the time to tithe. I would not be living in these times not tithing. This is the time, if there ever was a time, to say, God, what I have, even if it's not all I wish it was, and even if it could disappear tomorrow, I want you to know I recognize that you're the one that owns it all, the cattle on a thousand hills. I'm going to give 10% back to you so that you'll keep providing. Yes, now's the time. Don't keep waiting. When times get a little better, we'll start. You start now. I would start today. Don't ever let prosperity breed amnesia about how you got where you are. Warning number two, don't ever let your press clippings go to your head. Don't start reading and believing everything people are saying about you. And I'm talking about the good stuff. Everything people says about you that's good is usually exaggerated. And most that people say about you that bad is also exaggerated. We tend to discount the criticism and say, well, they didn't get it right. We tend to drink in the admiration even when they don't get it right. We believe it. We buy into it. Watch it, because of the human heart. Don't start believing your press clippings. Don't let it go to your head. Think about it. Uzziah's name was everywhere. He's being talked about. Heads were turning. He was the buzz on the street. The paparazzi were following him around. Everybody wanted a shot, a glimpse of Uzziah. Not just because he was king. They hadn't had a king like this in 100 years. He's gifted. He's dynamic. He's capable. He's winsome. Look in Chronicles, verse 26, verse 8. Chapter 26, verse 8. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt. They're talking about him in other countries, not just Israel. They're talking about him down in Egypt. Verse 15, his fame spread far and wide. He was a worldwide phenomenon, known all over the place. And he stepped into a trap because he started believing it. He let it go to his head and started believing that he was the one responsible for what God was doing in Judah. And we know people have a tendency, what? People have a tendency to look to you and give you the credit for it. You're just going to have to make sure you don't take it. Remember last week with Gideon? In the passage we looked at, God went out of his way to structure that so that nobody would be confused about who won the battle. And what did they do? At the end of the day, they said, Gideon, 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 we want you to rule over us, for your hand has defeated the Midianites. You're kidding. That shows that the propensity of people to look to other people. So you're going to have to work hard to transfer all the glory to God. C.J. Mahaney has made a statement. Here's a guy that knows something about success. He started a Bible study in the Maryland area. Just started a Bible study with singles. It grows to 500-600 people. And then God convicted him. Hey, you shouldn't just be having a Friday night Bible study, because all these people, a lot of them were treating it like, this is my church. I don't go to church. I've got C.J. Mahaney's Bible study. I go to every Friday night. He kills the whole thing, shuts it down, plants a church, and starts over with elders and leaders and church. Says, I need to be a part of a church, not doing my own thing out here, just some Bible teaching star. The church grows to thousands. They start planting churches. They've planted close to 100 churches. They start writing their own music called Sovereign Grace Music that we sing tons of their songs. He writes books. But he says this, transfer all the glory to God. He's one of the most humble men I've ever seen. He doesn't know that I know him. I've never spoken to him. I see him at conferences. I watch him. I read him. I listen to him. He's humble. And it's not accidental that he's humble. He works at it purposefully. He has things in his life to work at it, to stay humble. And he says, transfer all the glory to God. Notice the word transfer. What he means is, and surely you've seen it, whether it's with your athletic abilities or academic abilities or business abilities or child-rearing abilities, whatever it is, people tend to look to you and give you the credit. It'll start with you. You better transfer it. Transfer the glory to God. He says this. He says, I often, just sitting in my chair, think this thought. I'm just keeping it warm for somebody else. This has temporarily been delegated to me. Temporary. Temporary. Wherever you are, whatever you have, it's been delegated to you. It's temporary. There's going to be somebody else there in that spot. There's going to be somebody else with that stuff. It's temporary. It's been delegated to you. Is that your attitude? Or do you just sit there drinking it in and saying, yeah, it is me. It is about me. You got it right. It's me. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. Now, listen, that's not to say you can't receive a compliment. Don't create awkward moments and be weird when someone tries to thank you. Oh, no, don't thank me. Give God the glory. Give God the glory. Just say thank you. Thank you. But as you say thank you, because you are the vessel that God used in their life, whether it's teaching or singing or whatever you did, but don't let it stay with you. Don't own it. Don't cling to it. Transfer all the glory to God. When you walk away, be quick to say, God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. It is my joy to serve you this way. It is my joy to use these gifts you've given me, whether it's on the ball field, in the marketplace, in the pulpit, in the Sunday school room, in the living room, counseling, whatever it is. He gave it to you. He gave it to you. Transfer the glory to God. Don't let your press clippings go to your own head. Even a rock star that goes by the name of the Boss still recognizes the reality of what we're talking about here this morning. Maybe because he's 61 years old now and begins to see through some of the deceptions of success. In an interview with Rolling Stone magazine, Bruce Springsteen, the Boss, as his fans affectionately call him, said this, the acknowledgement of time, its effects on a good day, it's a sweetener. It makes every element of the day come to life a little more than it normally would because you realize it's finite. Everything around you, the band, the family, in a not very long period of time, someone else will be living in this house, driving these roads. Somebody may go, hey, Bruce Springsteen used to live there. And in a little bit longer than that, they ain't going to be saying that anymore. They're just going to be driving by. Ooh, the Boss got it right. Yes.
And sooner than you think, they'll just be driving by you and your accomplishments. Sooner than you think, just driving by. One of the saddest examples to me of this very fact. I love NFL football, so I watch football during the football season. One of the saddest things I ever see that I wish they would quit doing because I'm embarrassed for them is at halftime deciding to honor a famous former player. It doesn't turn off being honoring to me. It's like they bring them out on the field at halftime. They're in suits and ties. None of us know them. I mean, old people maybe. But none of us know them. And no one's listening. You ever notice that? The cameras zoom in and do close-ups on them on the field. Why? Because if you saw the stands, they're emptying out. People are all going to the bathroom. They're all getting a snack. They're all turned in their seats talking to somebody else. Nobody gives a rip. Nobody's listening. Nobody cares. And, you know, Verizon or AT&T or some business guy's out on the field and honoring them and giving them some big cardboard check that they're going to give away to charity. But it's sad. It's really sad. And then there's just this sad, polite applause. You're just like, what is that? Well, it's his mom and dad and just a few friends that came. I mean, nobody else is even clapping. They don't know. They don't care. And what is so shocking in the contrast is, you know, in 10 minutes when those players in the locker room spill back out on the field, that same crowd is going to, with a deafening roar, cheer so loudly you can't even speak to the person next to you when one of these latest, greatest players catches the ball, puts a hit on somebody, zigzags, scores. And I want to say to those players in the locker room, stick your head out and look at the guys with their ties in the center of the field. That will be you sooner than you think. Apply it to the music industry. In my day, Madonna was the one shocking us all with blasphemous stuff and videos and just, Madonna who? Where's Madonna? Now it's Lady Gaga, you know? And I got news for Lady Gaga. She's going down. I mean, she may be the weirdest thing right now. She is so weird, and she wants to be so weird, and she wants to be so blasphemous, and she wants to do, am I a man, am I a woman? My fans don't know. It's like, go ahead, be as weird as you want, Lady Gaga. You are going down. You're going down. And there's going to be someone weirder than you. Hard to imagine, but yes, someone weirder than you is coming along, and someone with more shock value than you is coming along, and you will be, when someone says Lady Gaga, everyone will think they're just choking on their food. They're, Gaga what? Gaga, Gaga. Can I do the Heimlich on you? Like, what? Gaga? Right now, she's hot. She's not going to be hot forever, folks. This is the way of life. Don't let your press clippings go to your head. And you don't have to be Lady Gaga to get in trouble. We can do this all by ourselves with just a little bit, just a little bit of praise and affirmation. Because we've got a heart that just loves it. It's like throwing gasoline on the fire. Just woo. Don't let prosperity breed amnesia about how you got where you are. Don't let your press clippings go to your head. This is where he got in trouble. Third warning. Don't allow your position and power to blur the lines about where your authority really starts and stops. Don't allow your position and power to begin to blur the lines about where your authority stops and starts. Here's what I mean. Have you ever noticed that when people get a lot of affirmation, get some admiration, get position or power or fame, they tend to think, the rules don't apply to me. I can do whatever I want. Why is it that so many politicians go down in flames sexually? Is it because they're bigger perverts than the rest of us? I don't think so. You know what I think it is? They've tasted power and fame and success, and all of a sudden the human heart says, and regarding sexual purity and my commitment in my marriage, the rules don't apply. I can do what I want. Everybody who goes down with adultery doesn't go down for sexual lust. Many times it's pride was what is the heart of it. I don't have to be as cautious. I don't have to be careful. I can do what I want. I do want. This is what happened to King Uzziah. That's what's going on in this encounter here in the temple. That Uzziah had gotten to the point, I'm good with foreign politics. I'm good with military. I'm good with agriculture and land and silver and gold. I'm winsome. And guess what? I can go into the temple and do what I want there too. I can burn incense. Why we got priests doing that? Why are they the only ones that can do that? I'll do that. He crossed the line and decided, I can do what I want. Let me ask you. Where are you blurring the lines in your life? Where in your life have you started to say, I've worked hard. I worked so hard. I deserve it. And it's not hurting anybody. And.
So with your expense account? So with your taxes? Is it that you allow your eye to linger longer than you should on someone else's body that's not your spouse? Where is it? Where is it that you're crossing a line, blurring the lines about where your authority starts and stops? Because it does have a start and it does have a stop. All authority that we have is limited and it is delegated. You've received it and you're going to give an account for it. Uzziah crossed the line. In his pride, he swelled up and decided he could do whatever he wanted to do. Charged into the temple, tried to burn incense. And look, God in his mercy did everything he could to stop him. Azariah, the high priest, doesn't just go in to stop him. If you look at the text in verse 17, it says, Azariah went in with 80 priests. And if your concept of a priest is kind of wimpy and feminine and yellow, you got it wrong. It says, who were valiant men. So Uzziah is looking at 81 priests, Azariah plus 80, and goes toe-to-toe with them and says, you're wrong and I'm right. How do you get to that point? Pride. Believing your own press clippings, forgetting how you got where you are. Let me ask you, who is it in your life right now you're not listening to? You're just not listening. Is it your spouse, your wife, your husband? Is it your small group leader? Is it a best friend? Someone's seeing something in your life and they're trying to warn you, but you're saying, oh, they don't get it. They don't understand. They're not seeing it right. They don't. Watch out. God has sent you these people in his mercy to rescue you. Thank you, Lord. Heed the warning. Heed the warning. Did it ever occur to you that you could be wrong? You could be wrong. There could be things you're not seeing because we all wear blinders. Don't allow your power and position to blur the lines about where your authority starts and stops. See, I believe this is what happened to Tiger Woods. Probably the greatest golfer that will ever play the game. Someone after in the first service corrected me. It's Jack Nicklaus. But for me, in my day, I'm young. I'm a pup. It's Tiger. I don't remember Jack. See, that's my point earlier. Jack who? Tiger Woods. Probably the best golfer that's ever going to play this game, folks. And like Uzziah, his fame started when? Young. The youngest and fastest player to ever win 50 tournaments on tour. He's been awarded the PGA Player of the Year award a record 10 times. His career earnings now total over $1 billion. And in May 2009, Forbes magazine estimated that Tiger Woods' total net worth is $600 million. But all come crumbling down around him, folks. And his squeaky clean image was shattered with the news of not just adultery, multiple adulteries, extramarital affairs all over the place. How do you do that? What are you thinking, Tiger? You're famous. You think you're going to go in a bar and meet with a woman and no one's going to notice that? That's not your wife. We all know what your wife looks like. She's got blonde hair. She's Caucasian. And you're hanging out with all kinds of people in bars. What? You're texting people. You're calling other people. You're in hotels with other people. Like, that's not going to be found out. How do you do that? I'll tell you how you do it, folks. You cross that line in pride and you begin to think, I can do what I want. And he says, I heard it when I was at the gym, and I love Tiger. And Tiger and his wife are in my prayer journal. I have a picture of them in my prayer journal. I pray for them every week. So I'm not slamming Tiger. I love him and I pray for him. But he's a sober example to me of how this happens. He said in his public apology on February 19th, his 14-minute public apology, he said this and it gripped me when I saw it for the first time at the gym and it has stayed with me. He says, quote, I felt I worked hard my entire life and deserved, hello, dangerous word right there, deserved to enjoy all the temptations around me. I felt I was entitled. Thanks to money and fame, I didn't have to go far to find them. Guess what? Get this. You don't have to be Tiger Woods to ruin your life. You don't have to be Tiger Woods to have an entitlement attitude. You don't have to be Tiger Woods to reach a point where you start saying, I've worked so hard, I deserve. Folks,
that sentence should be finished with, I deserve hell forever. Okay, then that puts things in perspective. And so therefore, this mobile home, this car that doesn't run well, is wonderful. I'm not burning as I drive it. All right? I deserve hell. You deserve hell. Be careful when you start saying, I've worked so, I deserve. I just feel entitled. We have the same heart the tiger has. We're the same. We're the same. We're the same. We're the same. Folks, I do not want you to step into any of these traps. I don't want to step into any of these traps that Uzziah stepped into. Don't let prosperity breed amnesia about how you got where you are. Don't begin to listen to your press clippings and let it go to your head. And don't blur the lines of authority. Verse 23 is so sobering. He is a leper. What a sad epitaph. Everything that could have been said. He's a builder. He's an architect. He's an engineer. He's a military whiz. He's a foreign diplomat. No, he's a leper. Let me ask you. What would you want on your epitaph? What do you want on your tombstone? What do you want? Whatever you want it to be, you got to be making choices and living that way now. Now. It can't be like the final 6 months of your life you decided to get it together. Right now, the choices that you're making, what you're valuing most, the compromises that you're making are leading down one of two paths. It says he did right. He sought the Lord, and as long as he did, the Lord blessed him. You got to do that your whole life. It's a long obedience in the same direction. I hope you're on the right path, but that doesn't mean you're going to finish on the right path. Let's finish well. Finish well. And if you're on the wrong path right now, today's a great day to repent and say, God, I've already bought into some of the lies. God, I'm in the trap. Deliver me. Help me. Rescue me. I want my life to count for you. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Uzziah. God, thank you for the warnings. Thank you for this example. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us. God, help every single person here, regardless of where they are. If they're in a trap, give them the humility to cry out for mercy and to get out. If they are on the edge of a precipice about to step into it, wake them up. Give them smelling salts from your word this morning. Help them to see what they're about to do, to see the arrogance and the pride and the compromise they've allowed into their lives. And Lord, for anyone who's here that's saying, I'm good, good. Oh God, don't allow them to think that they will just always be good and hit cruise control. Make us vigilant. Make us alert. Use us for your glory and help us to finish well. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.